Well, the last couple of Sundays here at Grace, we've been reflecting on the command in verse 17, which I summarized as don't live the way you used to. Because as Christians, we are to live differently. We are to be distinct from those in the world around us that do not know Jesus. We are new creations. Christians no longer live with darkened minds and hardened hearts towards God. We no longer indulge in every kind of impurity. And in God's grace, we are no longer full of greed, full of ourselves. We are different. The apostle reminds us we learned Christ, and we continue to learn as Christians more about Jesus Christ each and every day. Our relationship with God has changed forever. We were once separated from the life of God, but now we are in Jesus, created to be like God. Therefore, our lives as Christians, if we are truly saved, will increasingly reflect God's holiness and his righteousness, albeit, sadly, with some bumps along the way. And Paul is clear in verses 22 to 24, as he is in Colossians chapter 3, as he is in Romans chapter 13, as James is and Peter is, that we have a part to play in this process. We are to be active. We are to be deliberate in putting off our old self, that old smelly coat of our sinful flesh, and to put on our new self, to put on Jesus each and every day. See, verses 17 to 24 are a reminder of the contrast between our old lives and our new lives. They are a summary of how the Christian needs to live. We think differently. Therefore, we act differently, all because our relationship with God is so very different, thanks be to Jesus. But we might ask, well, what about specifics? Give us some specifics here, Paul. Give us some examples of what we need to put off and to put on. Well, guess what? In God's goodness, that's exactly what Paul's going to do now across the rest of this chapter, and I really think the rest of the book. This is what you need to put off. This is what you need to put on. Lots of specifics where we need to be, where we need to activate our will to work in tandem with God's Holy Spirit in order to live the lives worthy of the calling he has given us to be holy and blameless. Now, I've got to keep saying this. If we come to Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 and we think, great, finally, here is a list of things that I need to do to be a Christian, to get myself right with God. But you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, please go back to the first half of this book. Read chapter 2. The first step is to come humbly before God, to recognize that you're dead in your sins and trespasses, and to ask God to make you alive in his Son, Jesus Christ. Doing everything in chapters 4 to 6 will never get you into heaven. The writer of the Hebrews tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the only way of successfully living out chapters 4 to 6, which any Christian will tell you, is because of God's Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. He is the one who enables us and strengthens us to walk the narrow path. To live as a Christian isn't easy, especially as we become increasingly aware of the spiritual battle that we're involved in. And the prince of this world, the devil, detests any one of us that wants to live a life that brings honor to God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in due course, should the Lord allow, we will consider the warfare of the Christian and our need to be equipped in order to stand against the devil's scheming, chapter 6, verse 11. But what we don't want to do before we even get to put on God's armor to stand is to have already given the devil a foothold in our walk with Jesus. And you see, that is the warning right in the middle of our verses today. Do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 27. Don't give the devil a foothold. See, how we behave as Christians depends daily on whether we choose to be led by the new heart that God has given us, whether we adhere to God's truth in His Word, whether we listen to the Spirit that is renewing our minds. Or, you see, we can choose to ignore God, even if just momentary, put on our old smelly coats, seeking our old desires, and we can end up giving the devil a foothold that he wasn't even looking for. That is something that we do not want to do. So we've got three very practical, I think reasonably self-explanatory instructions here today from God's apostle to help us avoid giving the devil a foothold. Here they are. We are to exchange lying for speaking truth. We are to exchange unrighteous anger for righteous anger. And we are to exchange stealing for sharing. To some extent, I don't think I'm overly needed today, other than to hopefully be used by God to just guide us through these verses. It's pretty black and white. Firstly, then, to exchange lying for speaking truth. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, literally translated lying you might have in your Bible version, and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are members of one body, or members of one another. But here, Paul is actually quoting the Old Testament. And most commentators agree, he's quoting here Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, where God says through his prophets, these are the things you are to do, speak the truth to each other. I wish more of you were in the prayer meeting this morning at 10. Pip came in and she prayed really wonderfully about how we are to be a contrast to the world out there. Well, here's where Paul starts. Speak truth. God's truth. That is God's desire for us, his people. Now, in verse 25, the word body in the NIV actually isn't in the Greek. But the translators have chosen to add body because it's certainly implied. Paul's been talking about Christians being member of one body, meaning members of his church, from as early as verse 4. If you remember, he ended the section on unity, verse 16, by saying the church functions correctly when, like our body, every part, every member does its work. He also uses, if you want to look ahead, and I think this is where the translators of the NIV have chosen to do it, he uses a very similar phrase in chapter 5, verse 30, but on that occasion he actually adds the word body. This is really helpful to us because you see, right at the start of these specific examples of putting off and putting on, we understand the importance of living them out in all the areas of our lives, but also very much here at church, his church, where we are all, as Christians, members. Through Jesus, we've been brought into this unique relationship, not only with God, but also with each other, so that both individually and when we are together, we reflect something of God's holiness and his righteousness. Therefore, these instructions, if adhered to, will bless church unity. Paul's priority here in chapter 4 is how to live a worthy life. Remember, he starts with unity. However, they will also enable us to be a witness for God's glory to the outside world and also in the spiritual realms. Don't forget chapter 3, verse 10, where God's manifold wisdom is revealed through his church. And of these instructions, well, speaking the truth is so important to the Christian. Look back at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, that is how we're going to grow and mature rather than being tossed about. Go ahead and think about the armor of God. What is the first piece of armor that the Apostle Paul tells us to put on? The belt of? Good, I know it's warm today. Stay with me. Truth. I often think personally, if a revival of Christianity is to take place in Britain, it will be a thirst for the truth that may well be the catalyst. Truth is ultimately knowing only God gives lasting satisfaction and purpose in life. Only God is worthy of our worship. No idols can fill that God-shaped hole in our lives. Only the Lord Jesus can. And knowing this truth and speaking this truth to one another as we come into the church and as we live life as Christians is so important, because out there the message is clear: no, it's the world that satisfies. I don't think we have to look too hard to realize that this world is sadly built on lies and deception. Perhaps we see it most in adverts, don't we? You need to wear these clothes. You will look better in these clothes. You need this fragrance. I get sick to death of these fragrance adverts. This bag, well, that would go perfect with this outfit. You got to have it. Do you remember, I think it's from the 1990s, the Ronseal adverts? It does exactly what it says on the tin. I was thinking, why on earth was that so successful? It dawned on me because so many things don't do exactly what they say they will do on the outside. But what about the news? I have a hard time now, I don't know about you, deciphering, well, what news is true and what news has been distorted? What news is being presented in such a biased way that actually is deceiving? Politicians have lost trust. Why? Well, because of lies, broken promises, their track record of not speaking truth. However, to give the politicians a bit of a break, they're only a small representation, actually, of the wider nation, of most people's hearts and actions. Lies are a part, sadly, of life in Britain. Think of the workplace. Have you ever been lied to or misled by a colleague or a manager? Yeah. I learned from working for a publicly listed US company all the different ways to present your financial results as favorably as possible, to master almost deception, I hate to say it, to boost share price. Josh told me this week, a boy used his phone under his desk during the last science test. Lying sneaks up on all of us, doesn't it, with friends when we want to join in with the conversation, and perhaps we didn't watch that TV program, or we don't really know who they're talking about, but we don't want to be cut out. Oh yeah, I know him. I did watch that. Marriages often start to break down through lies. I read this week that one of the biggest challenges of parenting teenage children is just trying to maintain truth. Truth from our side as parents as much as truth also from the teenage child. I wonder whether or not you've noticed, obviously this has been on my mind all week, but have you noticed how much entertainment today is actually built around lying or deception? Getting inundated. I've been watching some football this week, sorry. But the adverts, they keep highlighting US traitors now being shown on TV. And it made me think, I remember when Traitors was on in the UK. What was that program like? It was the most watched program in January in this country. A lie is a statement that is contrary to fact, spoken with intent to deceive. Therefore, when the apostle tells us to put off all falsehood, it is to forgo all lying. Well, that includes exaggerating. it includes those little white lies. It is to not shade the truth in any way, shape, or form, to not lie. Actually, that part in the project was actually my colleague's idea. I don't deserve any of the credit for that part. It's being honest, isn't it, in our walks with the Lord Jesus, with the challenges that we face. When a brother or sister asks us, we have a choice. Will I open up, will I be honest, and get prayer for where I really need help? Or don't know, I'm okay. I think to try and help us to understand the seriousness of lying, let's go to another passage in the Bible briefly. Come with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. That's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, the start of Revelation 21. God is speaking through John, and there's this wonderful vision of heaven. We read from verse 7. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The Bible couldn't be clearer about the seriousness of lying. It is clear that unforgiven liars will go to hell. Now, there may have been times as Christians where we have lied and we have needed to seek God's forgiveness. Sadly, it is likely that you or I will slip up again in the future and we may well lie and we'll need to ask God to forgive us. But if you can look back on your life and actually you see, if you're honest with yourself, a constant flow of lies, then I'm afraid to say there is no biblical basis for believing that you are a Christian. God's way of life is built all around truth, truth. The new heaven and earth will be for those that love and accept truth. The devil's way of life, and indeed the world around us, is to prefer the lie. The lie is better in the short term. To deceive others, not wanting to accept the truth, because sometimes the truth is hard. Jesus said this of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, that's what we see, isn't it, when we first come across the devil in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, in the form of the serpent. He says to Adam and Eve in the garden, you will not surely die. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. I think many people, maybe unconsciously, hear the voice of the devil today. There's no hell. There's no judgment. You don't need to give an account of your life. Surely that's what happens, because I hear lots of people saying that they make this assumption that even though we really only know the state of our own hearts, when someone dies who is quite popular or someone that we like, well, oh, he's looking down on us now. She's in a better place. Only God truly knows our hearts. And if we have lied and we have not come before, if we have not accepted Jesus as our Savior to forgive us for those lies, we will face his judgment. That the other part of the devil's lie in the Garden of Eden was actually to imply that God was the liar. That God didn't want Adam and Eve to enjoy life to the full, that God was holding something back in his command not to eat the forbidden fruit. No, he wasn't. God wanted Adam and Eve just as much as he wants you and me to enjoy all the fullness of life through Jesus. God's instruction in the Bible isn't to take the joy out of life. Rather, for us to experience true joy, satisfaction, and peace now, right now in this life. See, brothers and sisters, we must speak the truth to each other. If not, we will not function as God intended. How can we minister to each other and bear each other's burdens, care for each other, love one another, teach each other, pray for each other if we don't really know what's going on? We must be honest. We must exchange lying in all its forms to speak in truth. When we speak truth to one another, the Holy Spirit is at work. When we lie, the devil starts to go to work. Don't give him a foothold. What was the first sin recorded in the early church in the book of Acts? Lying. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, with devastating consequences that everyone took note of. Former pastor Stuart Olliott, an author, but he says this: our speech is to be taken up with what is true, what is genuine, what is actual and factual. Exchange lying for speaking truth. Well, secondly, exchange unrighteous anger for righteous anger. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, I don't believe that Paul is promoting anger here. Some do. I'm not persuaded that way at all. I don't think it is a command to be angry, but I do think here that Paul is acknowledging that each of us, if we live on this earth, there will be times when we will know the emotion of being angry, which is fair, isn't it? Hands up, if you're brave enough, to say you've never been angry. And I think what Paul is highlighting is that in moments of anger, we are more susceptible to sin. Well, that is also true, isn't it? Some lose control physically when angry. Others lose control of their tongues when angry. All of us, I think, likely struggle to control our thoughts when we are angry. In your anger, do not sin. You see, it is not necessarily wrong to be angry. We know this from God. We see it in the Old Testament as he speaks of his own righteous anger, but we also see it in his Son, don't we, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a righteous anger when Jesus clears out the temple in John chapter 2. In Mark chapter 3, that occasion, we've just been going through it, Christianity Explored, Joe Scott and I, that occasion where the man has a withered hand and all the Pharisees are there. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus asked them so directly, what is better to do on the Sabbath? To do good or evil? To save life or to kill it? And they've been found out. Jesus knows their hearts. And you know what they do? Do you remember? They just stay quiet. And we read the Lord Jesus was angered. They should know better. I believe when you read Mark's account that there's a degree of anger in the Lord Jesus as the disciples just want Jesus to spend time with adults and they're ushering the children away. You read Mark's gospel, the word translated indignant. It could be translated anger. Let the little ones come to me. That the psalmist says this, let those who love the Lord hate evil. Let those who love the Lord hate evil because God hates evil. So it is right when we feel anger at the sin that we see in the world around us and when we control that anger. It is right when we feel anger when we hear God's name thrown around like a common word or a swear word. It is right that we feel anger when his love and his laws are ignored. Where his people are persecuted, it is right to feel anger. When there is hurt in his church, it is right to feel anger sometimes. True righteous anger comes about when we feel something of what God feels in regards to sin and evil. Because God, in every true believer, resides in our hearts through his Spirit. God's cause is at the heart of righteous anger. Whereas you see, unrighteous anger, well, normally it has a really unhealthy focus on our cause, on our hurt, on how we feel when we've been wronged. We might have a legitimate case, but even in those cases, we have to bear in mind we don't know everything of why we are feeling what we are feeling. What we have seen may not have been everything that has happened. God knows. And self-focused anger, well, it easily leads to sin. And I think Paul here, in trying to help us to manage anger, suggests that anger can, on occasions, be prevented from degenerating into sin if a time limit is put in place. And do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Some people interpret that very literally, but certainly the implications is it cannot last, anger. It will do damage. He's saying we need to deal with anger. Either we need to get rid of it, verse 31, if it is unrighteous anger, or we need to address it if we feel it is right that we are angry, if we feel that God's interests are at stake, maybe a situation at work which you know is an honor unto God and we've got to speak out. Friendship that's gone soured, especially if our anger has impacted our fellowship with another brother or sister. We must deal with it. I actually remember this verse coming up in our marriage classes some 20 years ago. And I think Michelle and I would say it's certainly been helpful for us in our marriage, actually, to address issues before we go to bed. Or sometimes, actually, the sun has long gone down. We've been 2 or 3 in the morning, but God's been merciful and he's allowed us to sort things out. However, this instruction isn't just for Christian marriages. This is for us all. This is for God's people. You see, part of the devil's plan is to accuse and to divide us, the family of God, and to sow discord among us. And Paul couldn't be clearer here that when we harbor anger in our hearts, well, we do the devil's work for him. We give him a foothold, just as we do when we lie or when we steal. So we should move on. But let me just say, I haven't finished on anger. We'll come back next time a little bit more to anger because it reappears, as I've mentioned, in verse 31. But lastly for today, we are to exchange stealing for sharing. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. We're back a second time today in the Ten Commandments, aren't we? The eighth commandment, do not steal. At this point, you might all be thinking, wow, Malcolm thinks we're a really bad lot. Don't lie. Don't be angry. Don't steal. Well, actually, I don't. But I'll say this really seriously. More importantly, you see, God clearly has some concerns for us all to live a life, hence why we have this instruction. See, I believe that only meditating on these instructions with that soft heart that we spoke about last time, with that understanding that Jesus gives us, will enable us to all take something away from God's truth here and to be positively changed by it, to be able to apply it. And maybe none of you have stolen anything, or at least not since you were at school or taken something from your brother or sister. Maybe you have. My parents aren't here today, so I can tell you a little story. No, actually, I did. The Lord knows this. I did have to tell them. But I can remember the only time I ever shoplifted was with my brother. And we both stole a half-priced Easter egg. And we felt justified in this shoplifting, because we'd been talking to this shop owner just down the road from us all over Easter, and he promised us the half-price sale, and we couldn't afford the egg that we both liked, of which there were two of, with the pocket money that we had. And they were still there on the top shelf. We thought, no one's going to buy that. And he told us the half-price sale will start on Monday morning, boys. Well, we saw the shop later with crowds of people outside it. This is before we knew about obesity and things. I grew up, you know, with fizzy drinks and things in the 80s. And when we saw this crowd outside, and sure enough, the sale had started 5 o'clock on Saturday. So we both went in there. We bought some eggs, but our eggs were gone. So just before we went on our way out with the bags, we dropped a couple of eggs in. And we felt justified for doing so until the moment, one step almost out the door, and then, oh, that was wrong. Why did we do that? Some steal for serious reasons. But you see, whatever the reason is, it is wrong to do so. God is clear. And to not steal, well, it has a far wider application, doesn't it, than just stealing other people's money or possessions. Maybe think about it over lunch. What ways actually do we steal, perhaps? Time. There's an awful lot of tax evasion these days, aren't there? I remember work colleagues talking about tax, and this is what they would say. I'm not doing anything nobody else isn't doing. It's just a loophole in the system. And I realized then that just as me and my brother had walked out that shop trying to justify our sin, well, he told us this and he did this, so we were right to do what we did. No, we weren't. If there's a loophole in the system, Christians should pay our tax. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, said Jesus. Benefit system. I think we probably all know there are people that should receive benefits. There are people that should receive benefits that don't get benefits. But then I'll tell you this as well, though. There are also those that have received benefits and now much better, but until the authorities take them away, they carry on receiving those benefits. Stealing. I think there's a warning here for employers who oppress workers, take extra of their time. There's also a warning here for employees who don't work as hard or as diligent as we should do. The word translated here as work, when Paul says, but must work, it is a really strong word in the Greek. It is to work in an exhaustive way. It is to be weary at the end of your day. It is to feel fatigue. It is because we are working hard as Christians. We're not trying to seek an easy life. And what about, here's one for us sometimes, what about when we receive something in error? When the company pays us a bit more money that we shouldn't receive? Or how about this? Have you ever, I've received a refund once from Amazon that I'd never even bought. It's about 30 or 40 pounds. What do we do then as a Christian? Because we could sit there, couldn't we, and our minds go, well, Amazon are big enough. It's their silly error that they've sent me this money. I do buy lots from them. Stealing. I think there's quite a lot, actually, to this instruction. You see, Paul goes on to explain that the Christian's motivation for working has completely changed. Rather than working to get, the Christian actually works to give. End of verse 28, that they may have something to share with those in need. I think this was likely one of the biggest impacts of the early church in the community around it. This is what we read in Acts chapter 4. Some of you will know this well, lovely verses. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to anyone who had need. What a testimony. What a challenge for us. Do we work to get, or do we work as Christians in order to give? To share with those in need. To give to the cause of the gospel, both here and indeed around the world. We may be able to get a grant for the building work here, for the update that we need to do on the toilets and to actually have some proper Sunday school rooms. But you see, the vast majority of that money that will need to be saved for that work and that has already been saved will come from God's people, us, from the change that he's done in our heart to not want to get, but to give. Brothers and sisters, the message is clear today, isn't it? Don't give
the devil a foothold. Listen to God. Carefully think about what he's been saying to us today in these verses. Exchange lying in all its subtle forms for speaking the truth. Exchange unrighteous anger that is self-focused and held on to for righteous anger that is focused on the Lord and given over to him. Leave room for God's wrath, he tells us, Romans 12:19. Exchange stealing and that old mentality of life of, I need to get all I can out of this life, rather to giving, sharing with those in need. Amen. Well, let's pray, and then we'll sing a couple of songs, and then Russell will kindly close our time together. Let's just pray. Oh, Father God, if we are honest with ourselves, that the first thing we need to do as we come before you is to seek your forgiveness, because there are times in our lives that you are well aware of where we haven't always spoken truth. Please forgive us. Lord, you know the times in our lives where our anger has led us to sin. Please forgive us. Lord, you know where we are more interested in things that we can get than actually giving back to you, giving to your people. Lord, please forgive us. And Lord, would you do a mighty work, Lord, here at Grace and wherever your people are meeting today, Lord, but we think about what we've heard, Lord. We want to be a contrast in the world, Lord. We want to be those that stand out because we always speak truth in your help, because we control our anger, because we are angry about the right things to be angry about. Lord, because we are those that give, because you gave your son for us. Oh, Lord, as we were singing earlier, Lord, change us, mold us, fill us with your spirit, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.